Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Our Father in heaven, we do call upon you as we continue the service here this morning. We thank you that you're here. We thank you for your Spirit that indwells us. And God, you know our anticipation for an elder ordination in a month from now. Lord, you know the changes that those things bring, and you know the needs that we have, and God, you know all about that. And I ask God, as we continue to look at the subject, we ask in Jesus' name that you would have mercy upon us as a church. God, we need your help. We need your direction. We just beg of you that you would open our understanding as we continue to look at your word and help us to discern what you would have for us. Oh God, we want to just surrender every area of our life, our preferences, our own thoughts, and we ask that you would give us heavenly thoughts and inspiration as we continue to this next hour here. God, we do ask that you would be with the various ones that are not here this morning. Some that are simply missing, some traveling, those on the mission field. God, I do ask that you would be with Josh as he not feeling the greatest with a stomach bug. We ask that you would be with him. Be with Caitlin. We ask that you would strengthen her. We ask, God, that you would be with Ruth. She's serving in Arkansas. We ask, Lord, that you would just also be with Jariah and Marion and the various ones serving over there, Michaels. We just ask, oh, Father, that you would come and just watch over your people wherever they are this morning. We want to just give this time to you. Please give me clear thoughts and the ability to share and communicate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did want to share that with, Caitlin is over there for the purpose of helping when the baby comes, and the baby did come this past week, so very grateful for all that to have worked out well. Nice, healthy girl. I forget the name. Martha isn't here. I'm sure she would remember. Jason and Charity do have a healthy girl. We'd like to continue on the subject of considering preparing our own hearts for the ordination. And I'd like for us to, if I could somehow call our attention and our hearts to the fact that it's of very great importance that we look at this subject very seriously. I have seen over the years, looking about various places, I have seen the impact that has happened when people were chosen that were not qualified. And it's devastating. It has torn churches apart. It's made people leave the fellowship. It has altered the course of a local church. Many things have happened, and I won't go there more. David's going to talk about some of those things this evening. But I'd like for us to consider that we, as a brotherhood, it's God's heart that we prepare our hearts and we look very closely at the subject of qualifications for elders. I'm going to say it this way. As we go down through here this morning, the purpose of speaking about the qualification is to help us form in our minds, as families, we're going to be casting a vote. We're going to be choosing. We're going to be throwing out our vote as to who we feel is qualified. And as we go down through these qualifications, our heart would be that these qualifications would either help solidify a person that God is laying on our hearts, or disqualify. Because these qualifications here, and what's interesting is, in this list that we're going to be looking at this morning in Timothy and in Titus, there are 22 words and phrases that are used to qualify or disqualify a character trait in a person's life, and there's one given in regards to his position on doctrine. Now, I say that not to minimize the area of doctrine, but I'd like to just lift up the necessity for us to consider the importance of the qualifications that are given in Scripture. So again, this process, as we go down through here, hopefully it'll help us solidify in our own hearts a person that God is raising up in our midst, or that we see a person is not qualified. So we'd like to do that. I know that I'm just going to say it this way. There's many things that we need to look at, and the clock's rolling very quickly. So I will try to be effective with my time as much as possible. I like to just have us consider that just because a person can come up behind here, up behind the pulpit, and preach a good message, does not qualify a person to be an elder. I have seen in my lifetime, I have seen men who have been dynamic preachers. I remember as a young man sitting in a congregation and listen to this man preach with eloquence that is often unheard of, tears streaming down his cheeks. And yet a short time later, I hear from one of my friends that he was down in New Philadelphia in the mall by himself watching the Cleveland Indians play their game. And their church, where he is a leader in, has a very clear position against those things. Just because a man can preach, and just because a man is a dynamic speaker and has the ability to communicate, does not qualify a man to be an elder. Turn with me. I'd like to, for the first scripture, turn to the book of Acts. If you could turn there with me. Acts in chapter 6. We're going to just touch on a couple verses here. And in the context, it's specifically talking about deacons. But I really love these words of one of the things that qualifies deacon. If a deacon needs this, how much more an elder? Acts chapter 6, we're going to read in verse 3, where it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this wisdom." But look at those words, "full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Now that's a mouthful, right? But we're looking for a man that's full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be reading a number of verses, and this is going to be our text for this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be reading down these verses about the qualifications here. And in Titus chapter 1, it also gives qualifications. I'm only going to be reading in 1 Timothy 3 this morning, but in Titus, most of the qualifications given in Titus are also in Timothy. And there's a couple in Titus that are not in Timothy. So I'm going to merge those together. So as we go down through here, are the ones in Titus and Timothy I've merged together in the different points here this morning. But let's read here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. 22 words that are used to describe the qualifications or the character of a man, how he functions, and one specifically in regards to doctrine. Like for us to consider, Joe touched on it just a little bit, on the whole idea of a man desiring the office of a bishop. There are some people, I remember quite a number of years ago, there's a man that started attending this fellowship for a while, and he wasn't here very long till he made it known to us that it's his desire to be one of the leaders here. And as we looked at his life and we looked at his family, it was very clear that he was disqualified. And yet he had a desire. I would like to propose that he was desiring the office rather than the work. I'm also going to say that I believe according to Scripture here, it's right for a man to desire the work. He uses the word office, but I'd like to just lift up the whole idea of the work. If a man desires the work, it's a totally different perspective than a man desiring the office or how do you get the point? There's a big difference. And I'm going to say that in many of our settings, it's actually looked down upon for a man to desire the work or the office. But I'd like to just say that according to Scripture, it is an okay thing put in its proper perspective. Let's be careful with that. The first qualification that I'd like to look at is the word blameless. In verse 2, we have the word blameless. We're looking for a man that is blameless. We're looking for a man, he might not be perfect, but in the issues and the areas that he has faced and that he has faults, he has come and those things are all clear and he's blameless. You can no longer hold those things against him. I remember as a young man, living down here in the little town of Sugar Creek, there was a local church there, and there was a man that was in leadership in one of the local churches. And it was known around the community that this man is a bit shady in his business dealings. I like to suggest that a man like that is not blameless. He's not above board with his dealings. There were things that he'd done that were never cleared up, and he continued this way of life. I'd like to suggest also that from the many things that I've heard, his church was very chaotic. There's a lot of problems and a lot of issues because someone was not discerning when he was put in as a leader. He was disqualified, but they put him in anyhow. Blameless. A man needs to be blameless. The husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. I don't believe that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a wife. I believe he was single. I don't believe this is trying to say that a person has to have a wife in order to be an elder. But he's a man that's clearly a one-woman man. He's clearly a one-woman man, the husband of one wife. Here's another one. Vigilant. Vigilant is a qualification. A man who's vigilant is watchful. He's observant. He sees things that are happening in the church. He sees things that are happening in the family. You know how some of us men are, right, dads? We sit in our living rooms, and we've got some company over and lots of things happening. And guess what? No one has any idea what the children are up to. Let me tell you, that man is not vigilant. Vigilant means there's an awareness of the things that are happening out about. If things happen that shouldn't be happening, there's awareness that comes, and he becomes aware of that. He's able to bring direction. He's not just one-track mind like all of us men are. Vigilant. A man that's vigilant. He's watchful. He sees. He's observant. He sees the things that are happening with his family and in the church. Vigilant and watchful against Satan. Vigilant and watchful for the spiritual well-being of the local brotherhood. He's observant. He has discernment. He's not just keyed out, but he sees the things that are happening. Here's another one. Sober. Sober. Now, the definition for sober is to be, or these other words that are also used to describe it, discreet, sober, temperate. He's self-controlled and moderate. He has his body under control. And I'd like to just give you a little illustration. You know how it is sometimes when there's some people together and the night gets a little bit later and a little bit later and 11 and 12 and 1 o'clock. And you know what sometimes happens? All of a sudden when there's a certain tiredness comes on, that some people just sort of get out of control. Do you know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, people just sort of lose their sense of level-headedness. That's not sober. Okay, if we're maybe a little bit too tired or maybe a little bit, and all of a sudden everything just winds to be totally out of control and funny and just, okay. I'm not saying that a person never laughs, but I'm saying there's a sense of loss of control and self-restraint. Yep. Are you following? That is sober. That is sobriety. I'm not talking about not laughing. I'm not talking about not smiling. I'm not talking about not being cheerful. But it's an ability to have our bodies under control. We're not drunk. We're not drunk with wine. We're not like the people that are drunk who don't have control over their body. We have control and constraints. And it shows in many areas. In their eating habits, the way they communicate, or the way things happen when something comes up unexpectedly and decisions need to be made and things spring up on a person, he's still in control. He's sober. Here's another one. Of good behavior. And in Titus, there's another couple words that I'm just going to sort of pull into this one, where it uses the word of good behavior. I'm going to lump this term, lover of good men, just and holy, under this category. Of good behavior. A man that is of good behavior. As you think of this man, think of his wife, they are of good behavior. There's an uprightness there. There's a holiness there. They're just. Thinking of this word just, some time ago, I was called into a meeting where a church was having tremendous struggles and problems. And as we were there talking, it seemed like as we went around from one to the other listening, there's a clear voice that said, this man is not just. He's partial. He's partial with his own family. He's partial with those that are close to him. And the church was suffering because of it. Of good behavior, lover of good men, just and holy. This word of good behavior is the same word that's also used in 1 Timothy 2:9, where it talks about modest apparel. That word modest is the same word. Not light, not vain, not overbearing. He's of good behavior. He's a lover of good men. He's just and he's holy. Here's another one. Verse 2, it uses the phrase given to hospitality. And in Titus, it uses the phrase a lover of hospitality. You know, I have gone into people's homes already and sat down, and I've become uncomfortable. I could tell that they wished I wasn't there. They weren't hospitable. This word says a lover of hospitality. Someone who loves to have people over to their house. They love to fellowship with other families. They're able to communicate on that level. It's not someone who lives in a secluded, I'm not sure how to say this, not someone who's just a loner, but someone who's given to hospitality, someone who loves people, someone who loves to communicate and share and can bring people into their home, and there's an enjoyment, there's a friendship, there's a drawing together. A lover of hospitality, or given to hospitality. And we all know that it's not just the men that makes this happen, right? It's not just the men, but it's the wives too. And it's the children too, who are all a part of making this come apart. Given to hospitality, or a lover of hospitality. To have a heart to serve others, generous to guests, fond of guests, is hospitable. Here's another one. Apt to teach. If you look at the qualifications between an elder and a deacon, one of the primary differences is that an elder is apt to teach. It doesn't say that he's an eloquent teacher, but he has the ability to teach, whether it's in the home or whether it's up behind the pulpit. He's able to take the Word of God and to teach the Word of God to other people. One of the primary differences between an elder and a deacon is being apt to teach. And being apt means that when there's, whether it's up behind the pulpit or whether it's just sitting in a conversation, there's an ability to just simply take the word and break it down and help people understand it. I'm not talking about excellence. Now, if you would have heard me preach 25 years ago, it might be a little bit different than what it is today. And my ability to communicate the word. But there's an ability being apt to teach. There's a desire. It just flows. It's being apt to teach. It's a qualification. Skillful in teaching. Anointed preaching. Able to take the word of God and break it down to the mature and the immature can understand. Teach to others the things which he has learned in his life. Able to take some of the things that God has taught him in his life and to open it up so others can understand it. So others can connect what this word of God is really trying to communicate. Apt to teach. Here's another one. Verse 3 talks about not given to wine. Not given to wine. Not given to wine. Paul says it this way. He said, take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. You know, in this community, there is a growing amount of acceptance to casual wine drinking. You know that. And I'm just going to say that's sinful. Could I say that? In the places where those things are happening, there's a couple here and there that are also getting drunk. Why? Because there is an acceptance of the wine drinking. It's just okay. It's sort of fun, right? I'd like to just say that that's wrong. Paul says a little wine for the stomach's sake, right? I mean, you know, Bible's pretty clear with that, right? You know, a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake is a little bit different than just sitting around casually drinking your wine, enjoying, having nice social time. Pretty different, right? The Bible says not given to wine. Here's another one. Verse 3 says no striker. And you maybe not sure what that word means. Well, let me explain it to you a little bit this way. It means quarrelsome. I remember about 20 years ago being in another church setting, and when we left that setting, there's a man in that fellowship that I'm going to say that he was quarrelsome. He was a striker. I could count on it. My wife and I, we'd make this little joke. Every time we'd go back to visit, guess what he'd do? He'd be all the way on the other side of the church. And every time, he'd make his way over to me, and he'd ask questions and try to start a quarrel. Every time. Every time. He'd count on it. Let me tell you, he's a striker. It's a striker, someone that's quarrelsome. Is contentious. Here's another one, verse 3, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And in other words, it's a man who's not greedy of gain or unjust gain. It uses the word greedy of filthy lucre. You know what greediness is? Right now at home, we've got a bunch of calves in our top pasture. And Every morning, the boys, they take their feed and they walk down toward this trough. And the trough is barely big enough for all the calves. And the boys, they put the feed in the trough. And guess what the calves do? They push each other and they ram each other. They're going to get that feed. That's greedy. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Unjust gain. Here's another one. In verse 3, it says, patient. Patient. It uses the word patient. Let me just tell you that being a leader makes that we come into situations at time that are extremely trying. Extremely trying. I remember quite a number of years back, I remember someone coming to us for help, being extremely distraught. And as I sat and I endeavored to communicate and to help this person, the words of cruelty that came out of her mouth aimed at me was, I have never heard anything like it. Never. From a Christian. Patient means when situations come up that are totally distressing, that situations come up that it puts things out of control. Patient means that there is an ability to respond to those situations in a godly way without venting our feelings, venting our emotions, being patient. Being patient. You know, sometimes when I've received some of those situations, it's felt like I should take a shovel and shovel it back as fast as I could. Is that patient? Here's another one. In verse 3, it says, not a brawler. Not a brawler. What does that mean, not a brawler? It means not having a fighting spirit. Not having a fighting spirit. In other words, it's the opposite of patience. Titus says it this way. He says, not soon angry. Okay? That's a good description, right? Not soon angry. Not having a fighting spirit. Peaceable. Being able to stand for what is right without fighting. Which is a challenge sometimes, right? Right? We have to stand for what's right. But being a brawler is someone who wants to stand for what is right and is not able to do so in a right way. Has a fighting spirit. A fighting spirit. Here's another one. Not covetous. Not covetous. He has a right view of money and possessions. If we're looking for a man who has a right view of money and possessions. He's not a lover of money. He's able to have a right perspective of money. He's able to use it wisely. He's not covetous. He doesn't have his heart set on money and riches and possessions and things. He's not covetous. He has a right and proper view. He's not just grasping for more. Money makes people do some awful things at times, some horrible things. Let me tell you, if a man has a wrong view of money, it'll affect so many other areas in his life. A wrong view of money affects so many other things, not covetous. Here's another one. Verse 4 and 5 says, he ruleth his house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now that's a big mouthful, right? He's a man who is able, who has learned, who has an understanding of how to communicate with his wife. His wife is in her proper God-given order in subjection to her husband. And as she's in subjection to her husband, this man is able to lead his home in a God-fearing way, and the children are coming up, and you see there's order in that home. Right? If a man does not know how to lead his home, how can he ever lead the church? Let me just tell you this. If a man can't do it in his home, he most certainly won't be able to do it in the church. Responsibility in the church is so much bigger than the home. And if a man isn't able to do it in his home, how can he do it in the church? He rules his house well. His children, his wife is in order. His children are in subjection with all gravity. This is a big order, right? This is a big one. There are so many similarities, and I'm just going to say this, if I could say it this way. When we look at a man being able to direct his house, the things that a man learns in being able to have his wife and his children in subjection and direction, the things that he has learned from that, by doing that, help him being able to direct the church as well. Many of the same principles apply. If he doesn't know how to do it in his home, he won't, most certainly won't be able to do it in the church. Children not accused of riot or unruly. Gravity means reverence and respect. Children where there's reverence and respect. Here's another one, verse 6. It says, not a novice. Not a novice. Lest he, being young in the faith, gets lifted up with pride and falls into the snare of the devil. Now let me ask you this question. Can a man be 40 years old and be a novice? Right? Can a man be a young man and be a novice? Yes. So what does it mean by being a novice? Does it just mean young or does it just mean old? A novice is someone who hasn't been converted very long, and he's immature in his walk with God. Okay? Doesn't put an age on it. But you can be a novice as a young man or mature, and you can be a novice as an old man. Either one. So a novice is someone who hasn't been in this journey with God very long, and he hasn't faced a lot of things. And so, because of his spiritual immaturity, there's a high potential of chance that he'll fall into the snare of the devil. Okay? So, it simply means discernment, whether man has come to spiritual maturity. Not a novice. Not a man young in the faith or a young convert. Those that are younger in the faith are much easier lifted up with pride. Here's another one. Of good report of those without. Of good report of those without. I remember some years ago, I received a phone call from a man in the community, and he said this. He said, there's a man in your church, and there's some business dealings going on, and it's not all good. And he said, I'm not the only one that's saying this. There's a trail of these things out and about. That's not a man of good report of those that are without. He's saying that in the community, his business dealings, his goings out and about, there is a clearness. He's above reproach. It's not only in the church, but it's out and about. There's a clear reputation. He's not functioning in a way that's causing questions. Of good report of those that are without, within the community. Here's another one. Not self-willed. And this comes from the book of Titus. Not self-willed. I wonder what that means. Not self-willed. Well, let me give you just a couple thoughts here. We're looking for a man that's not governed by one's own self-will. Neither is he stubborn. A self-willed person is determined to do the things their way and will not easily take advice from others. Right? He's self-willed. And I know some men out and about who I'm going to say are self-willed. And if a man is in leadership that's self-willed, it creates all kinds of problems within leadership. A good way to have struggles and problems as leadership is to ordain someone that's self-willed, right? That's a good way to have some problems in the church. It's a good way. Someone that's self-willed. It simply means that he's not open to the advice and isn't very teachable by those around him. He's self-willed, governed by his own self-will and stubbornness. Wow. Lord, help me not to be one of those, right? Lord, help me. I don't want to be one of those. I want to be able to be easily entreated, not governed by my own feelings and thoughts, but be able to mesh with others as well. Now, those were the ones about personal qualifications. Now that's all of those. And by the way, I just like to open myself, brothers, as I was going through this, if there's some of these things that you see in my life, I'd like to just sort of open the door and give you permission to come and talk to me about it, okay? Feel free to do that. Feel free to do that if you see that. Okay, for the last one, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Titus. And we'd like to just look at this last one in Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Starting to read in verse 9, where it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Holding fast to the faithful word. Brothers and sisters, We are looking for a man who is holding fast to the things that he has been taught from the Word of God. He's able to understand the Word of God, to hold fast to the Word of God. There are men who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? There are those men, maybe I should just describe it this way. If I talk to Brother Andrew and he asks me questions, I feed him the things that he wants to hear. And Andrew thinks that he knows where I'm at. Then, a week later, talking to Brother Justin, and Justin asked me questions, and I don't lie, but I sort of tweak the thing to where it's sort of over here, and if Andrew would hear it, he'd say, "That's not what you told me." Okay? Right? Holding fast the faithful word. We're looking for a man who's willing to take the word of God and teach what it says and do what it says and hold fast to the faithful word as it has been taught. Right? Being able to teach others also. He goes on to say, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now that is a responsibility. Now, I'm not sure if I've gotten all that accomplished. But being able to see the Word of God, being able to hold on to the doctrines and the truth and the authority of the Word of God, and be able to convince the gainsayers. He's not wishy-washy. He's firm. He knows his word. He's able to share the teachings of God's word in a very clear way with other people. Holding fast. Right? Holding fast. What does it mean to hold fast? What does it mean? I'll give you a description. 2 weeks ago, we were over in Zanzibar, Tanzania. And we use public service. You know, about a 20-minute ride from where we were staying over to where Jason Coffins were. And we use these little, what do you call them? Yeah, little daldals. It was a truck in the front, and there's an open bed that they put a canvas over top with open sides, and then way in the back, and you crawl up in it, and then there's little seats, you know, all the way along the outside, and when it was full, you would sit down in that much space, and then people, you're kneeling in the middle yet. And then there's a guy always on the back. And so you'd be driving down the road, bumpy road, and there's a guy on the back, and he would have a hold of the back just hanging on. There's one step, you know, this big in the back. There he stood. He was holding on, driving down the road, holding on. Guess what would happen if he let go? He'd fall. He'd be gone. Holding fast. Okay, that's a picture of holding fast. Right? Okay, holding fast to the faithful word. Holding fast. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to convince, or both to exhort and to convince. So exhorting and convincing. Not only exhorting them, but convincing them. I mean, you know, what does it mean to convince someone? It's not just saying, yeah, this is the right thing, and Brother Andrew, this is what you should be doing. But it's being able to convince them, right? Being able to convince them of the truth, to exhort them and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. So what's happening? There are things that are out of order, and there's direction coming, right? There's teaching and convincing and direction coming. For filthy lucre's sake, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, did you hear right? There were some people in the church like that, and he was bringing direction so that would stop, and they would become sound in the faith, and things would come into order. Wow. And the clock said, it's time to stop. I guess as we look at this, I trust that as we look at these qualifications and as we evaluate various brothers in our midst and try to discern, I'd like to just share that it's our responsibility to look at these qualifications and evaluate them in light of where brothers are and not just think, oh, I'll just throw a name in, whatever comes out, I'm okay with that. Brothers, we need to take these things very seriously. And I trust, I have confidence that God, by His Holy Spirit, as we seek Him, will bring clarity in our minds as to who God is calling in our midst. He's done it in days gone by, right? And I trust He will again do it for us. Lord bless you all.